Some people love to travel, and and I guess in that they love to fly, and they kind of you see them. They post their adventures all over Facebook. It's it's all there, picture after picture. I'm in the lounge. I'm walking down the corridor. I'm going through the gates. You can sort of keep up track by track with them on what they're doing. They've posted up there like traveling is something that we're supposed to be happy about. I am not one of those people. Every single time I have to fly, I dread that day. Flying for me just seems so fragile, so uncertain, so theoretical. Flying just seems so up in the air. I'm the last one to board the plane, begrudgingly so. Once I, confession, no one ever has heard this story before, but once I waited so long to get on the plane, I missed the flight. And I made up a lie to cover up my patheticness. My lie was pathetic too. I said I was stuck on the toilet with diarrhea. But nerves does make you do funny things, though. When I've got a very careful strategy in place. I'm the last one on the plane. I get an aisle seat as close to the front as possible, and I make every effort to be the first one off the plane. And when I get off the plane, I could just kiss the ground. I love that once again, the ground has faithfully arrived. There is something about solid ground that I love. The fact that you can touch it, you can smell it, you can feel it. It's there, it's present, it's solid, it's steadfast. I know you engineers and pilots or whatever you are out there will tell me that physics is just as real and the planes make just as much sense. But that physics, I can't curl my toes into that physics. Earth is real, it's in front of my eyes, it's unmistakable and it's undeniable. The other day at work, we had an extended conversation about ghosts, as you do. And it amazes me, and not to discredit them, not to have any opinion, but it amazes me the amount of people that believe in ghosts. And the really amazing thing is, when I'm in this work environment, is that they can't believe that I don't believe in ghosts, if that makes sense. They, you know, the questions they would ask, you've never felt one? They'd ask me. And I'd go, well, no. And they'd say, well, okay, so you haven't felt one, but what about me? I've experienced ghosts. Are you saying that my experience isn't real? Are you saying that I am foolish, or I am stupid, or what I believe in isn't true? That's, you're cornered there, aren't you? I mean, but for me, it just seems so subjective. And the list goes on. I find myself in lots of these kind of conversations. I don't know why. We'll have similar conversations about morality. What is right and what is wrong? What is acceptable today? Was it is acceptable yesterday? Will it be acceptable tomorrow? Is it acceptable across culture? And what is right? What we think happens to us when we die, why do we exist, and how should we live? Social justice, politics, political correctness, taxes. These are the fun things I talk about at work with my colleagues. And the thing is, just because you really want something to be true, or the majority of people believe that something is true, or the fact that you present a really good argument and it sounds really nice, all of these things, they don't actually mean that that thing is true. The reality is people believe all sorts of things. I'm not being blind here. I see the irony. The logic obviously follows that if I don't believe in ghosts, why would I believe in God? And that's why I could just kiss Christmas. Jesus was tangible, definitive, absolute, undeniable. Jesus, God, was flesh and blood for all to see. See, denying the life of Jesus would be like people sitting around in the year 4013 and saying, well, Nelson Mandela never really existed. He never went to jail, he never fought for equality, and he never won. I mean, how foolish would those things seem? And it doesn't get more earthy, it doesn't get more grounded than Christmas. Remember, Mary and Joseph, they weren't married, they were only engaged. Now that, and of course Mary was heavily pregnant. Now, an unmarried, heavily pregnant person may not seem like a complete disaster in our society today, but this was a very different place, a very different culture, and a very different time. It was something that was very much shunned upon. I think the closest thing that we could relate to today would be in some extreme Muslim cultures where a woman might have felt pregnant, even through something like an act of rape, and she would be shunned from her society and would face legal consequences for being pregnant outside of wedlock. We can't possibly begin to imagine what it was like for Mary and Joseph in their day. But there was a black mark against them. There was a black mark against who they were as people. There was a black mark against their family. There would have been much shame. So it's hardly surprising that when it came to the census, Mary and Joseph were more than happy to go out of their town and go back to their home place to have the baby. The thing is, any religion trying to get off to a good start, trying to promote itself, would be incredibly stupid to come up with a foundational story. This is their foundational story. This is the basis of their religion. They would be foolish to come up with a story like that, something that spits in the face of their culture if they're trying to infiltrate it. The reality is that this story is too crazy to not be true. So this is the thing. Christmas is earthy. It's real. It's tangible. Christmas reminds me that my God really is really real. The second symbol I have, this will be interesting. I've got some osh problems here. The second symbol I have for us this morning is one of light. Now, this will probably go in, turn on, and then all the lights will turn off. This could also blind people up there. I don't know where it's facing, but can't tell till it's on. There we go. Is that all right there? Oh, you like that? All right. The second symbol I have is one of light, and I love light. Light symbolizes to me something greater, something beyond. Light pierces the darkness. It overcomes, it surpasses, it can't be beaten. Light is hope. But light is more than that. Light is more than hope. Light is certainty. For me, light is peace and light is joy. I have a lot of these conversations, and a lot of the time, people in the church, they seem to think that the world is going to hell in a paper bag. That things are just going from bad to worse, that our society is crumbling down around us. That we're all just going downhill, and we're going downhill fast. But I'm not so convinced. See, the thing is about Christmas is I know that our God is a God who time and time again rolls up his sleeves and gets involved. He is deeply and intimately involved in his creation. And this is most evident in Christmas. Christmas is when his light came flooding into this world. And I just can't understand that a God who would do this, a God, as Dale was talking about, would take off his heavenly robes, his the glory of heaven, the splendor of heaven. He would remove himself from all those things and get into this world. I can't understand why the God of Christmas would abandon his creation for it to all fall apart. Occasionally, I get to go to the movies with my wahine. Which sounds like a good thing, but it isn't always a good thing. Because if you ask my wahine what it's like to go to a movie with me, there is mixed emotions. Obviously, the fact she loves being in my presence, that's a good thing. But she doesn't like being in my presence when I fall asleep. And in movies, I fall asleep, and I fall asleep a lot. And there's some really weird stuff about me that I'm going to tell you about. The weird thing is that I actually fall asleep in the high-paced action movies, and I can stay awake through the slow-paced dramas. This is the reality. Why? Because I know James Bond, and I know Superman. I know they're going to win. I know what's going to happen. I don't need to stay gripped. I can't believe those people, Dave Dyack, who sit on the edge of their seats, gripped in terror, because they're just wondering what's going to happen next. Like Superman's really going to die, or James Bond's not actually going to win. Of course they're going to win. They're the hero of the story. Do you really think that there's any real chance that the bad guy is going to win? No, because the hero has the whole thing covered. Of course, look, I don't want to wreck the ending of all these movies coming up for you guys, but of course, Superman is going to win. That's what's going to happen. So how much more certain can I be that Jesus has got things covered? Now, I know things go wrong in life. Our lives do sometimes collapse in on themselves. Sometimes we are shortchanged. Sometimes it looks like the bad guy might have our number. But let me tell you this. Christmas reminds me that ultimately the light will prevail. The light will pierce the darkness. And this is the sad thing for me, is that I think we can be guilty of turning Christmas, the greatest story ever told. Think about it, this good news, this incredible story that is unthinkable. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's glorious. But yet somehow, so often, this incredible story is turned into another tragic tale. How many times have we heard sermons about Mary and Joseph, who that on that holy night went looking for a place to stay and there was no room for them. That our mean, old, horrible, nasty, unforgiving world threw out Jesus into the manger. That this horrible world has no time for Jesus at all. And the application is painfully obvious for us all because Christmas is so busy. We don't have time for Jesus either. Look at the malls. It's full of Santa Claus. Boo! Boo, you guys! Boo! And Christmas becomes just another tragic tale. However, that's not how I see Christmas. Presbyterian theologian Ben Witherington points out that he doesn't think this is the case. It seems that contrary to us failing to accommodate Jesus in difficult circumstances, someone like you or me on that wonderful night actually made just enough room at just the right time for God to work. I remember preaching on the North Shore one time, and after my message, I was signing autographs, and there was a couple of I was talking to a couple of girls, groupies, and I was just talking to them, and they were like, "Oh, where are you from?" And I said, "Oh, I'm from." Making conversation, I'm from Manurewa. I said, "Oh, you ever been to Manurewa?" And they said, "No, why would we ever go to Manurewa?" And it seems a bit rough. Well, when you think about it, why would actually anyone come to Manurewa? We're not going to have a boom this Christmas of all the North Shore families coming over to stay in their holiday homes at Weymouth. We've lost the Ellerslie Garden Show. We do have that cafe at the library, which is nice. That's cool, but it's probably not going to drive a lot of traffic across town. In reality, the one and only reason think about it, really, the one and only reason you're going to come to Manurewa is for the people. That's why you come here. It's pretty much the only reason you'd come. Now, the truth is, similarly, Bethlehem was a small town off the beaten track. Despite, the modern-day reenactments that we do, there was no Sheraton Hotel, no Hyatt, no City Life. There wasn't a long list of moteliers that were just mean and grim that were turning Jesus away. There wasn't actually a lot of people, not a lot of places to stay. There wasn't a lot of room in Bethlehem. There was nowhere there for them to go. The only place they could probably really go and stay was with family or friends. And we've got to remember the place was completely full. Everyone's coming back from wherever they live now. They've got out of the small town, right? They've been born in the small town. They've grown up. They've got out of the small town, and they've gone somewhere else to make their way in the world. And then the census comes, and they've got to go back to their place of birth to enroll for the census and register themselves for the census. So the small town that has put all these people and pushed them out, it's not built to accommodate everyone that it's ever sent out from the place. But they all go in there, and there's no place to stay. Every man and his camel are there. And who's going to invite this troubled Jew into their homes? Remember, these are two outcasts. These are two people that are in much shame with their society. These are two people that have brought shame upon their family. A big black mark against their name and everyone who knows them. And here they are in Bethlehem trying to find a place to stay. And there's a knock at your door. Someone hears a knock at their door, and they open the door, and standing there is Mary and Joseph. Christmas is an interesting time, isn't it? Christmas is an interesting time. We all say we love family, but there's always someone, eh? Have you got that cartoon there? The next slide. Everyone in the family has one red relative. If you don't know who that is, it's probably you. There's always someone at that big extended Christmas party. And that someone was Mary and Joseph. If they were going to turn up to your door at Christmas with all that everyone was saying about them and all that had happened and what they had done to your name and your friends and your family, were you going to let them in? But this is what happens. Someone sees a friend or family member in need and they let them in. There's no room for them in the guest house. There's no room for them in the guest room, in the front room. The place is packed. Everybody's in town. But they do what they can do. They make space in the manger out the back so that there is somewhere for them to stay. Despite the fact that we feel the world might be falling in on itself and that we've stuffed up once again, Christmas reminds me that it's a wonderful story of redemption, whereby despite the fact that we stuff up so much as people, God chooses to work with us. And here's the thing that gives me goosebumps. So often, time and time again, us, people like you and me, broken, beat up, so short of the glory of God, we step up to the plate and we knock it out of the park. This is the story of Christmas. I've got a clip I want to show you now, so hopefully we can get that baby to work.
Visalia Oaks, now a 240-pound catcher, Jeremy Brown, who, as you know, scared to run to second base. This was in a game 6 weeks ago. This guy's going to start him off with a fastball. Jeremy's going to take him to deep center. Here's what's really interesting, because Jeremy's going to do what he never does. He's going to go for it. He's going to round first, and he's going to go for it. Okay? This is all of Jeremy's nightmares coming to life.
Oh, they're laughing at him.
And Jeremy's about to find out why. Jeremy's about to realize that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it.
How can you not be romantic about baseball?
It's a metaphor.
I know it's a metaphor. Okay.
Cool. See, this is what I love about Christmas. It reminds me of God's light, God's plan, that He loves His creation so much that He would come into this world to set things right. Now, I don't know where you are, I don't know the year you've had, I don't know the year you're going to have, I don't even know the year I'm going to have next year. But you may feel like you can barely make it to first plate. You may feel like you'd only ever make it to first plate. You may feel like you've fallen over on your face. You may feel like the cynical world, with all it has to throw at you, is standing around and it's laughing at you. Or you may feel like you've been guilty of throwing Jesus into the garden shed out the back. But this is Christmas. This is more than Christmas. This is life. This is living for God. This is following Jesus. God has won the game. The game is completely won. And He's handed us the victory. And He's kind and generous and so intimately interested in our lives that He invites us to step up to the plate and have a swing. He invites us to be a part of His master plan, His game plan. He invites us to deliver one of these magical moments. And this is why I love Christmas. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we know that we get things abundantly and stupidly wrong. Lord, we know we do not have things figured out. God, I thank You that we can be humble in that. Lord, that we can be so bold and courageous and confident in Your light. Lord, I pray that this Christmas we would be reminded of how much You love us, how much You love this earth. Lord, of how bright Your light is. God, we thank You that You didn't wait for us, Lord, but You came and knocked on our door. Lord, I thank You for each and every one of us who has opened that door and let You into our lives. Lord, I pray that You would continue to use us as people, us as family members, us in our workplaces, and us as a church. You would continue to call us and lead us to deliver Your game plan into this world. And Lord, we thank You most of all that this Christmas we can celebrate that the game has been won in Your wonderful and beautiful and mighty name, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Great, Glenn. Isn't he good? Awesome. Hey, why don't you two stand with us, and we're going to close the service with this really celebratory song, Joy to the World, Unspeakable Joy. And it is like that. And I really want to thank you for that, Glenn. That was awesome. Sing Joy to the World, church.